went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice,
"Jesus, Son of the Most High God, in God's name, don't torture me."
For Jesus had said to him,
"Come out of this man, you evil spirit."
Then Jesus asked him,
"What is your name?"
"My name is Legion.
And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus,
"Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them."
He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said,
"Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you."
So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
The gift of new life.
So have you ever heard a passage of scripture read and just had to scratch your head because you had no idea what was going on? Maybe you even, I know this comes as a shock, heard it in church. Maybe you heard it on TV or a friend happened to open the Bible and say, "What does this possibly mean?" But the Bible can be perplexing. The Bible can be difficult. And sometimes it's that process of wrestling, struggling, and grappling that can make our brains hurt because we wonder, what is this about? And how does it make any sense to my life today? I think it's kind of like trying to put together a puzzle without that picture box top that can guide you. You just find yourself struggling, grappling, and having a hard time figuring out what the heck is going on here. For a long time, I have really wrestled, struggled, and grappled with Mark 5, 1 through 20. I think one of the reasons why I've grappled with it is because it's such a fascinating story with so many vivid details. A man who has chains and who breaks them. A man who cuts himself with stones. A man who is in the tombs among the dead and is howling at night. And then there's the pigs. 2,000 pigs. What is going on in this story with the pigs? Well, this week as I prepared, I learned a few things. And a few things, it's amazing that we have three gospels that are similar to one another, and then we have one that's not as similar. But in all the three gospels, Mark, this story is also told in Matthew and in Luke. But in Matthew and Luke, the story is much shorter. It edits out some of the beautiful details. But in Mark, it's 20 verses long, 3 minutes as you heard it. And what's fascinating about that is that Matthew is 28 chapters long, and Luke is 24 chapters. And little old Mark is only 16 chapters. So this long passage about this demon who's healed out of this man happens in the shortest gospel that we have. What I think that suggests is for Mark and Mark's community of early Christians, this passage said something really important about Jesus, something we really need to get our heads and hearts around. But of course, the question is, what the heck is going on in this passage? What is up with 2,000 pigs who jump off the bank into the Sea of Galilee? Now, just so you get this visual in your heads and hearts and minds, the dramatized version of the NIV Bible says that it happens something like this.
Heard about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned.
They were drowned. So, what I learned growing up in the church is to interpret the passage by its plain sense. So to look at it, what it is, it's literal or sense that shows us right from the page. But when we do that with this passage, when we look at it on the surface, it's an encounter between Jesus and a demon-possessed man. And of course, we have 2,000 pigs. It makes my brain hurt even more. So in this sense, the literal sense of looking at this passage doesn't really make a lot of sense to us. I'm really grateful that other Christians throughout Christian history also scratched their head when it came to interpreting the Bible. Like Peter, you remember, the one who actually is the rock of the early church, the one who walked with Jesus. He says this in a small letter that he wrote to encourage early Christians. He said, "Our beloved brother Paul, some things he wrote are very difficult to understand." That makes me feel really good inside that an early Christian leader also had a difficult time interpreting Scripture. Then there's this other time where Philip, another early Christian leader, he's running along next to a chariot, and the Ethiopian man in the chariot is reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip says, "Hey, can you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian man says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Another amazing moment in the Bible where people scratched their head and thought, what is going on with this 66 big book that we have? And it struck me this week that I need a guide sometimes to help me interpret Scripture. It struck me this week that interpreting the Bible is a community process. It's a community process where we learn from everyone because we can't possibly know everything that's in the Bible. And that's really incredible because if you come to our 8 a.m. Bible study, you will see that lifted up and exemplified. Someone shares an insight here, and then someone shares another insight. And then somehow by the end of our time at 8:45, usually 8:55, there's a beautiful interpretation of this passage that comes about. So I want to invite you on a journey this morning as we wrestle, struggle, and grapple with Mark 5, 1 through 20. I'm going to try to shed some light on it. But at the end, only you can help me determine what it means and what it can mean for your life. So this is, in our sermon series we've been working through, Act 6, Jesus. We finally have gotten to Jesus in our act. So as we come to Jesus, it's also encouraging that Saint Augustine, hence the name Saint, he also wrestled, struggled, and grappled and scratched his head when it came to the Bible. He said this. He said, "The Bible is shrouded in obscurity." He said there are difficulties in the Bible that make him scratch his head regularly. And so early on in St. Augustine's life, he didn't like the Bible. In fact, as a teenage boy, his mom would bring him to church every day in Africa, which is comparable to us as the Bible Belt at that moment in history. And he hated it. He talks about not wanting to go to church, and he's atypical of teenage boys that he wanted to read Cicero and Plato and Socrates instead of the Bible. And he thought the Bible was inferior to the greater works of Western literature until one day. So one day, as he's growing up, becoming a young man, he's wrestling, grappling, and struggling with the Bible with this group of friends that he has. And one day he hears this, "Take up and read. So he's talking to his friends about what is this possibly mean? And his friends are like, knock, knock, knock. God is trying to talk to you, St. Augustine. So he hears this, take up and read. So he opens the Bible and he happens to open it to Romans chapter 13. And he reads this passage and all the confusion, all the darkness that come, it was like, aha, he got this difficult passage. And this light bulb went off in his head that he understood. And he began to see his life in light of the Bible, like God's script. So his entire life story that he had told himself up to this point, his aspirations for political power, his tendencies with women, all were dropped when he began to see himself through the pages of the Bible. And so what does one do when they have an incredible experience with the Bible for the rest of their life? They teach the Bible. So he becomes this incredible saint in Christian history that for the last 1,500 years, we have all been influenced by this great man's thinking on what the Bible is. He wrote a book called On Christian Teaching, or On Christian Doctrine, or On Interpreting the Bible. He wrote it in Latin, so the translation comes out. And what he sought to do in this book is to help people who scratched their heads when it came to the Bible. And what's amazing is that from the period of his life, from the period when he dies till about the 1500s or 1600s, everyone read this book. It was a national bestseller throughout the Dark Ages, which says a whole lot about how good a book has to be. And he teaches us some things about this wrestling, struggling, and grappling process. He teaches us three important things that I want to tell you this morning. The first thing is this. Augustine, he came to see that wrestling, that grappling, that struggling, that's a gift from God. So as most of us talk about it, that wrestling, grappling, and struggling makes your brain hurt and is uncomfortable, and I don't like it, and I'd like to understand the Bible instead of hurt. Augustine said, no, 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 you're thinking of it totally wrong. That process is how God takes you on a journey to reveal God's self to you. So he says that there's nothing better in life than the aha moment with the Bible. That moment where you find a word or a phrase or something that you say, oh, that was so awesome that made sense to my life and it made me think of my life in a whole new way. That was so awesome that it just became known to me how to love my wife, how to love my kids, how to transform my world in this different way because I saw in the Bible myself and how to live out in a different way in this world. The Bible becomes a script for us. So instead of our brain hurting, it's an awesome journey of transformation to read the Bible. The Bible is a gift for us to move beyond ourselves into a world. And then he teaches us two things. He gets a little more practical. And he says, the first thing is that the Bible's aim or purpose, we have to get clear on that, is to move you, to motivate you to the love of God and neighbor. So Augustine thinks of it really beautifully that every passage you read, every time you hear from a pastor, every time you turn on your radio or your TV, the Bible should enlarge your heart for God, for yourself, and for your neighbor. So Augustine gives us that box top of the puzzle. The puzzle is for us to be more loving people. Our sojourn upon the earth is a journey in love, a journey where we love more and more, and our love moves itself outward and overflows onto our sons and daughters and partners and spouses. Augustine, every time you read the Bible, every passage is meant for the love of God and neighbor. Incredible. So he spends the first half of his book talking about that, and then the second half of his book talking about, in order to do that in every passage, you have to see its many layers in every passage. So he says it this way, and whatever is so narrated is to be taken not only historically and literally, but also figuratively and prophetically or theologically, so that it is interpreted for the end of charity, either as it applies to God, one's neighbor, or to both. In essence, Augustine says, the Bible is layered. It has many different facets and layers to it. And to really appreciate the Bible, we've got to peel back those layers, talk about them with each other. It's kind of like this. I have a really good friend, and my friend's dream was to build a house. He was fortunate enough to have some land given to him and to have the funds to take off time from work and to oversee his building project. So the first thing he did was he hired an architect. And with this architect, he and this architect, they worked for months and months on the dream that he had in his head, putting it on paper practically. And then after that, they had to hire a construction manager, a superintendent, to oversee the practical implementing of this dream blueprint. Then they had to hire an electrician. They had to hire a stucco man. They had to hire someone to frame the house. And so my friend, he's just enjoying this journey. He had 6 months off to do this. And he's piece by piece, he gets to see the house from the eyes of a stucco man. He gets to see the house from the eyes of an electrician. He gets to see the house from the eyes of those framers. So day in and day out, he sees the layers of his home, this place that he dreamed about, that he longed for. And of course, his home wasn't just for himself. He had just adopted, him and his wife, two babies. And this was to be a home where they would be built up in love and grace and kindness towards one another. The layers of this house are like the layers of the Bible. We can see it from these different facets and these different angles, and it doesn't become less than, it becomes richer, more filled with beauty than we ever could imagine. So we come back. This is a cartoon of the famous 2,000 pig incident. It's a comic book that I really like. We come back to Mark 5, 1 through 20, but we've got some tools in our bag. We've got Augustine's help that this beautiful scene that happens is for the love of God and neighbor, to expand our hearts outward. And you know the story, but I'll tell it to you to remind you one more time. So Jesus comes with his disciples in a boat. They come to the region of the Gerasenes. And right when they get to the shore, they are confronted with a man of unclean spirits around him. And the way the Greek talks about this is this man opposed him. The Bible says met, but it also says opposed. So right away, in this epic story in chapter 5, you have the forces of good and the forces of evil in this wrestling match. And then the Bible goes on to tell us all these wonderful details. This man has been bound. He's broken through his chains. He slashes himself to feel less pain. He's been in the tombs, living among the dead and the outcasted in society. The townspeople have said, "We don't want you here. Stay among the dead." He howls and screams at night. So then we get a picture of this man dehumanized. This animal-like man, really, among the tombs. And then he says to Jesus, he screams at Jesus, "What do you want with me, Son of the Most High God?" The demon get it. They say who Jesus really is. And then the demon says, "Do not torment me." And Jesus says, "What's your name?" And the demon says, "Legion, for we are many." And then after that, the man with the spirit says, "Please, don't send us out of the region. Oh, wait, just send us into the pigs that are on the hillside over there." And so Jesus does, sends them into the pigs, and they stampede off the cliff into the Sea of Galilee. Just in case we missed this from before, it would sound, apparently, according to the NIV dramatized Bible, something like this.
The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned.
I don't think it sounds a whole lot like pigs, but it makes me laugh, so I thought I would share it with you to break up the So then the end of the story happens like this. The end of the story, the towns, first of all, the ranchers or the swine herders, they are freaked out. This just not how they're wiped out. Imagine what this would do. So they run into town to tell everyone what's going on, and then the town people come out, and the Bible says something very interesting. They were afraid because they saw that man clothed and in his right mind. So here we have this man who slashes himself, who breaks three of his shackles, who's howling at night, and he's clothed. He's in his right mind, sitting there with Jesus and the disciples. And the townspeople say, "Jesus, we want you out of here right away." And we all can relate to this, right? This amazing thing has happened. And the townspeople are like, whoa, Jesus is scary. Go out of here. And then the man says, Jesus, I'd like to come with you. And Jesus says, no, go back to your friends. Go back to your family. Go back to the Decapolis, this region, and tell them what God has done for you. And the passage is over. So how would we make sense of this? How would we stop scratching our head and start living this awesome script called the Bible? Well, as I said, you're journeying with me and you're going to helpfully put these pieces together, but here's a couple layers that I see. First of all, the literal layer. It says this happened in the land of the Gerasenes, which all you need to know is this happened outside of Jerusalem. So this happened in a land that is not Jewish, is Gentile, people like me and you. But this is a big deal, this distinction between Jew and Gentile. In the ancient world, everyone could be divided by who is a Jew and who is a Gentile. And this is, happens on the Gentile. And then think of the pigs. Jews do not do pigs. You have to know that. Jews do not, this man is unclean. He lives among dead people. There's pigs nearby. He slashes himself. So on a literal level, this is a story of a man, an encounter between Jesus and a man. And Jesus frees this man from these evil spirits. Jesus makes this man clean in the world of unclean. Okay, that's a good interpretation, and that's a literal interpretation, but there's something more going on here. What about those pigs, right? So we come to the history, and I remind you again that at this moment in time, Rome is the most powerful force in the first century world. They would hike up the taxes on farmers and ranchers. They would, if they didn't like a farmer, they would take him out, replace him with another sharecropper. They were relentless in showing their power to the world. This right here, I know you can't see it as well as I would like, but this is a Roman procession. What they would do after they defeated a country, they would process through the city streets of not only that country, but of Rome to show how powerful they were. And if you can notice in the picture, there's the spoils of war are carried, so the gold, the jewelry. And right there in the picture is a menorah. You can actually see it right here. That would be in the Jewish temple to light candles. This Roman procession is parading to the world. We have destroyed the Jews. We are more powerful. And they did this with every different race in the world, a Roman procession. And then, lastly, Josephus writes about what happened in the Gerasenes at this moment in time. Vespasian sent Lucius Annius to Gerasa with the cavalry and a considerable number of foot soldiers. After taking the town by assault, he killed 1,000 of the young men who had not escaped, took their families captive, and allowed his soldiers to plunder the property. Finally, he set fire to the houses and marched against the surrounding villages. Those who were able-bodied fled, the weak perished, and all that was left went up in flames. So did the war spread throughout the mountain and plain country. That's the account from the historian of Rome, that this area of the Gerasenes was destroyed by Rome. So what's up with the pigs? A legion in Rome is 2,048 soldiers. So this awesome author of the Bible says, hey, look, the pigs are a symbol for the soldiers, for the Roman soldiers and their battle upon that land of the Gerasenes. So on a metaphorical level, this is a story of people who have been conquested, people who have been conquered. And this is a story that Jesus, in the midst of that imperial invasion, is stronger. Jesus is the one who puts people in their right mind, who unbinds people from that political threat. So then lastly, what the heck do you make of all that, Dale? Theological. Theological is, what are we learning about God from this passage? And what I take away is this: fear. If you remember from the story, the townspeople were afraid of what Jesus did and asked him to leave. Well, in the story right before this, that Jesus and the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and a wind comes up and the waves and they were all afraid and Jesus says, do not fear, I'll take care of this. And then in the story directly after this, there's a woman who has a hemorrhaging problem and comes to Jesus, overcomes her fear and comes to Jesus and is healed. And there's a synagogue ruler named Jairus who comes to Jesus and Jesus has to remind him, do not fear. So I think what this passage on one level is teaching us is this. All of us face fears. Internal fears, fears of self-worth, fears of lovelessness. And
the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned.
I don't think it sounds a whole lot like pigs, but it makes me laugh, so I thought I would share it with you to break up the show. So then the end of the story happens like this. The end of the story, the towns, first of all, the ranchers or the swine herders, they are freaked out. This just not they're wiped out. Imagine what this would do. So they run into town to tell everyone what's going on, and then the town people come out, and the Bible says something very interesting. They were afraid because they saw that man clothed and in his right mind. So here we have this man who slashes himself, who breaks three of his shackles, who's howling at night, and he's clothed. He's in his right mind, sitting there with Jesus and the disciples. And the townspeople say, Jesus, we want you out of here right away. And we all can relate to this, right? This amazing thing has happened. And the townspeople are like, whoa, Jesus is scary. Go out of here. And then the man says, Jesus, I'd like to come with you. And Jesus says, no, go back to your friends. Go back to your family. Go back to the Decapolis, this region, and tell them what God has done for you. And the passage is over. So how would we make sense of this? How would we stop scratching our head and start living this awesome script called the Bible? Well, as I said, you're journeying with me and you're going to hopefully put these pieces together. But here's a couple layers that I see. First of all, the literal layer. It says this happened in the land of the Gerasenes, which all you need to know is this happened outside of Jerusalem. So this happened in a land that is not Jewish, is Gentile, people like me and you. But this is a big deal, this distinction between Jew and Gentile. In the ancient world, everyone could be divided by who is a Jew and who is a Gentile. And this happens on the Gentile. And then think of the pigs. Jews do not do pigs. You have to know that. Jews do not, this man is unclean. He lives among dead people. There's pigs nearby. He slashes himself. So on a literal level, this is a story of a man, an encounter between Jesus and a man, and Jesus frees this man from these evil spirits. Jesus makes this man clean in the world of unclean. Okay, that's a good interpretation, and that's a literal interpretation, but there's something more going on here. What about those pigs, right? So we come to the history, and I remind you again that at this moment in time, Rome is the most powerful force in the first century world. They would hike up the taxes on farmers and ranchers. They would, if they didn't like a farmer, they would take him out, replace him with another sharecropper. They were relentless in showing their power to the world. This right here, I know you can't see it as well as I would like, but this is a Roman procession. What they would do after they defeated a country, they would process through the city streets of not only that country, but of Rome to show how powerful they were. And if you can notice in the picture, there's the spoils of war are carried. So the gold, the jewelry, and right there in the picture is a menorah. You can actually see it right here. That would be in the Jewish temple to light candles. This Roman procession is parading to the world. We have destroyed the Jews. We are more powerful. And they did this with every different race in the world, a Roman procession. And then, lastly, Josephus writes about what happened in the Gerasenes at this moment in time. Vespasian sent Lucius Annius to Gerasa with a cavalry and a considerable number of foot soldiers. After taking the town by assault, he killed 1,000 of the young men who had not escaped, took their families captive, and allowed his soldiers to plunder the property. Finally, he set fire to the houses and marched against the surrounding villages. Those who were able-bodied fled, the weak perished, and all that was left went up in flames. So did the war spread throughout the mountain and plain country. That's the account from the historian of Rome, that this area of the Gerasenes was destroyed by Rome. So what's up with the pigs? A legion in Rome is 2,048 soldiers. So this awesome author of the Bible says, hey, look, the pigs are a symbol for the soldiers, for for the Roman soldiers and their battle upon that land of the Gerasenes. So on a metaphorical level, this is the story of people who have been conquested, people who have been conquered. And this is a story that Jesus, in the midst of that imperial invasion, is stronger. Jesus is the one who puts people in their right mind, who unbinds people from that political threat. So then lastly, what the heck do you make of all that, Dale? Theological. Theological is, what are we learning about God from this passage? And what I take away is this: fear. If you remember from the story, the townspeople were afraid of what Jesus did and asked him to leave. Well, in the story right before this, that Jesus and the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and a wind comes up and the waves, and they were all afraid, and Jesus says, "Do not fear. I'll take care of this." And then in the story directly after this, there's a woman who has a hemorrhaging problem and comes to Jesus, overcomes her fear, and comes to Jesus and is healed. And there's a synagogue ruler named Jairus who comes to Jesus, and Jesus has to remind him, "Do not fear." So I think what this passage on one level is teaching us is this: all of us face fears. Internal fears, fears of self-worth, fears of lovelessness and meaninglessness, fears like this man where we'll hurt our own body because we don't feel loved enough on our own. And Jesus comes to us and Jesus frees us from those fears that often bind us and make us unhuman. Jesus gives us new life, new creation, love. And then those external fears that all of us know so well in this valley, the economic uncertainties of the ups and downs of an empire, they threaten us, they strangle us. And the psalm, the passage also speaks to that, that Jesus brings new life in the midst of any external fears that we encounter. So these early Christians found a way of telling the story that taught us Jesus, his love is about recreating new human beings who have new life no matter what they face. No matter what the uncertainties of the future come, Jesus brings the new life to all. So may you find in the wrestling, struggling, and the grappling joy. May you come to be like the man who is demon-possessed and have new life. May you, whatever external or internal pressures are crunching you down, experience the abundant life, the new life that Jesus brings. Amen.